Someone said that we should not make New Year's resolutions, and in a way I agree with that, but what I do believe that we should do is examine our lives regularly and resolve to make any necessary changes. What goals do you have for your life? And I'm not talking about professional achievements, I'm talking about goals that have to do with your walk with Christ. What are you doing to get closer to Him? What are you doing to train yourself in godliness? Just ask yourself a few of these questions. Do I read my Bible every day? And if I don't, why don't I do this? Well, I may say, I don't have time to read the Bible. And I really believe that time doesn't really have much to do with it. I think what has to do with that is priorities. We live our lives based upon priorities, based upon things that are important to us. And if Bible reading is not important, then you won't do it. Now, of course, none of us would admit that it's not important. Therefore, it's our actions that speak like that. As you contemplate a new year, what are you resolving for it to be like? A new year full of unfulfilled promises, a new year of diet and exercise. Everyone seems to hit that one. I want to invite you to pull out your bulletin for just a moment. And I want to point out something that I've been placing in there for about the past 2 months. You'll find five Latin statements that the top left side inside your bulletin. And it begins with this. It says, sola scriptura, sola gratia, sola fide, solus Christus, sole Deo gloria. Five Latin terms. All of them mean something like this. Sola means alone. So you'll have sola scriptura, by scripture alone. Sola gratia, by grace alone. Sola fide, by faith alone. Solus Christus, through Christ alone. And then sola Deo gloria, glory to God alone. I've been listing these in your bulletin for one reason. I want you to think this way. This is what the Scripture says about our faith. This is what the Scripture says about the Word of God. It's Scripture alone. We don't trust in anything else but what God has said. And it is by grace alone that we are saved. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. It is through faith alone. And that faith in Christ and Christ alone. And it's all for God's glory. I want you to set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on this earth, Colossians 3:1. I want to encourage you to think on things that are true and honorable, right, pure, lovely, of good repute, things that are excellent, things that are worthy of praise. And if you remember last week when we talked about the humiliation of Christmas, we talked about the humiliation of Christ, and it said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. In other words, think this way. Think like Christ. There was a man named Jonathan Edwards who wrote at the ages of 18 and 19 in 1722 and 1723 70 purpose statements for his life that are known as resolutions. He had only been a Christian for a year, but he understood that godliness is not a one-time act, but is a lifelong pursuit. So as we talk about New Year resolutions, let's think of it in that way. Let's think of it as a lifelong pursuit to be godly. So changes don't come once a year. Changes come many times daily. Because as we, in our sanctification to be like Christ, as we are being set apart to Jesus Christ, there will be changes that will happen. Some will be welcomed. Some we will fight against. Because sometimes we are people that don't like change. We get set in a certain way of doing things or a certain way for things in our life. And then when change comes about, it interrupts that tranquility in our life. That peace, if you will. But I want to invite you to let the Holy Spirit change your life. Every day as we grow closer to Christ, we are becoming like Christ. And that's what Jonathan Edwards understood. Only as being a Christian for 1 year, only as a teenager, 18 years old. How many teenagers do you find that will write 70 resolutions that will help them be like Jesus? Most 18-year-olds don't want to write down anything, let alone a diary. This is the average 18-year-old. What is this? It's a remote in my hand, a game console in my hand, or it's an iPad or a phone or something that has all my attention instead of writing it down. In the words of Apostle Paul, 1 Timothy 4:7 says that we are to train ourselves for godliness. As I was thinking about this, I came across this statement by Steve Lawson, and it was a really good statement in light of what I want to talk about this morning. He says, "We live in a day of spiritual laxity. Many who confess Christ are pampering themselves to death rather than pushing themselves to holiness. Their spiritual muscles are untrained and unfit. Their wills are soft and unresolved." Well, we don't want to be like that. We want to have our wills trained. We want to be resolved in our life. We don't want to pamper ourselves. We want to rather push ourselves to holiness. Now, before I read these 70 resolutions, yes, I want to read them this morning. But before I read them, let me introduce you to Jonathan Edwards. Most people know Jonathan Edwards for his famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. How many of you ever heard, or at least heard the title to that sermon? Okay, I'm surprised here. But he is known for that sermon. Many do know him for that. How many know him for the Great Awakening? Okay, well, we have some history lessons this morning. He was a great force behind the Great Awakening in New England from 1740 to 1749. And that was a movement where George Whitefield had preached through the colonies, calling the people to repentance and faith. And it came to its height on July the 8th, 1741, when Jonathan Edwards preached Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, which was based upon Deuteronomy 32:35, the last part of the verse, which says, "Their foot shall slide in due time." Now, he preached this sermon a month earlier, and there wasn't really much visible response to his sermon. But when he delivered it at Enfield, a powerful revival occurred. In fact, they were so convicted, and their souls were so shaken, that he was forced to motion for silence as the people were clinging to the pews for fear of dropping in hell. That's how powerful this sermon was. In fact, back in those days, there was not a lot of theatrics. He made sure of that. Back in that day, they would read their sermons. They weren't memorized. They didn't have a lot of inflection in them, a lot of inflection in the voice, a lot of emotion. It was just reading in a monotone. And the people heard this message as he vividly betrayed before them hell, and they were clinging to the pews. So him and George Whitefield preached, it called people to repentance, and it set about a revival. This was a huge revival. In fact, in New England, somewhere between 25,000 and 50,000 people were saved and added to the churches. In his own church, 300 were added as a result of the preaching of the gospel. Now, many people have referred to Jonathan Edwards by various terms. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones said of him that he always seemed to me the man most like the Apostle Paul. In fact, when you read these resolutions, you might find yourself agreeing with this. I have been pondering over these resolutions, and I've been saying to myself, this is what I want to be. And then I say also, I don't know if I can be this. I want to be this. And I know through Christ, I can be this, and you can be this. The issue before us is, are we willing to live our lives for the glory of God alone? Solo Deo Gloria. Are we willing to live our lives only for the glory of God? Now, when I read these resolutions, you understand what I mean. Jonathan Edwards lived in a time before America was known as the United States of America. He lived in the 18th century. Some have referred to him as the last representative of the medieval scholastic theologians. Others said that he was the last representative of Puritan theology and thought in the New World. Someone else said he was the first of the modern American philosopher theologians. His biographer, George Marston, calls him the most acute early American philosopher. He was born in 1703. He died in 1758. He comes from a long line of pastors. His father was a pastor. His grandfather was a pastor. He served with his grandfather for 2 years before becoming the senior pastor of the church. They had large families during that time. You think I have a large family. He had 10 sisters. He was the only son in his family. Talk about intimidation. He was also homeschooled. Yes, homeschooling existed during that time. It's not a modern movement, but he was homeschooled by his father, who was said to be an excellent teacher and a strict disciplinarian. He also taught the townspeople, their children. He prepared him for the ministry by teaching him the scriptures, by teaching him the Westminster Confession or shorter catechism, and teaching him Reformed theology. When he was 13, he was enrolled at the newly founded Collegiate School of Connecticut, was later known as Yale College. He graduated in 1720 with a Bachelor of Arts degree, later also graduated with a master's degree. He had a very long and lasting influence. And I even scratched the surface of his life, but let's see if I could suffice it in this way. Here is his family tree. His family tree consisted of 300 clergymen, missionaries, and theological professors, 120 college professors, 110 lawyers, more than 60 physicians, more than 60 authors of good books, 30 judges, 14 presidents of universities, numerous giants in American industry, 80 holders of major public office, 3 mayors of large cities, 3 governors of states, 3 U.S. senators, 1 chaplain of the U.S. Senate, 1 comptroller of the U.S. Treasury, and 1 vice president of the United States. That's his family tree. Talk about influence. No wonder D. Martin Lloyd-Jones referred to him as being like the Apostle Paul. Because the Apostle Paul has had great influence, hasn't he? Dominates the New Testament with 13 out of the 27 books that are there. Well, as we think about these resolutions that I'm about to read, I want you to understand that we're looking at his heart. We're looking at his disciplined life. And again, I remind you that he began writing this down at 18 years old. And he would read it every week and make necessary changes and adjustments, not to what he wrote down, but to his life. It's easy to write down resolutions and change them. That's not really a commitment. That's not really a discipline. It's a discipline when you stick to that and you let those resolutions change you. He stated this: the guidelines, the systems of checks and balances would be used as a chart for his life, his relationships, his conversations, his desires, and his activities. And frankly, folks, as I've read this, I have never read anything of a man willing to do this to his life. And so as we hear them, I think that you will discover how quickly what it means to train yourself for godliness. Now, this morning, as I was going over this, I was thinking about these resolutions, and I was thinking about ways in which to read them. Well, 18th century language, there's some there that's hard to understand. It's not very helpful because we don't speak that way, and This morning, very fortunately, I found someone who translated them into modern English. That I can understand. So I want to read them in modern English, and I want you to understand clearly what he is saying. That's why I want to read it in that manner. I don't want us to miss it. But here is the first one. He says, "Resolved, I will do whatever I think will be most to God's glory and my own good, profit, and pleasure for as long as I live. I will do all these things without any consideration of the time they take. Resolved to do whatever I understand to be my duty and will provide the most good and benefit to mankind in general. Resolved to do this, whatever difficulties I encounter, no matter how many I experience or how severe they may be." Now, did you get this? Because the first one is the most important. He wants to do everything to God's glory. God's glory first. 1 Corinthians 10:30 says, "Whatever you do, whatever you drink or eat, do it all to the glory of God." The glory of God was his purpose. That was the main thing of his life. Not his own good, not his own profit, not his own pleasure, but first the glory of God. What brings pleasure to God in your life? How can you serve him in such a way that would please and honor and cause him to be enjoyed? I don't know if you've ever thought about it that way when you think about your relationship with God. Do you enjoy him? There is something that is known as Christian hedonism. Hedonism is a word that speaks of pleasures. And many times we frown on pleasures, and we should when they're fleshly. That's why James talks about in James chapter 4, "You ask and do not receive, because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures." They had the wrong type of asking. They didn't have what is known as Christian hedonism. Their pleasures governed by the glory of God. So I ask you again with that thought in mind, do you enjoy God? Do you enjoy him? Do you enjoy the time in his word? Do you enjoy getting close to him? Do you enjoy talking about him? Is he the subject of all your conversations? Examine your life in that manner. Number two, he said, "Resolved, I will continually endeavor to find new ways to practice and promote the things in resolution number one." That's good. Because as you meditate on these things, you will find more and more ways to apply this to your life. Number three, he says, "If ever, really whenever I fall and fail and grow weary and dull, whenever I begin to neglect the keeping of any part of these resolutions, I will repent of everything I can remember that I have violated or neglected as soon as I come to my senses again." In other words, I am setting out these resolutions. I'm setting out these vows. I'm setting out this commitment for my life. And if I fail in any way, I will repent. And repentance means to turn around. I will turn around and go back to these things. Number four, resolved never to do anything, whether physically or spiritually, except what glorifies God. In fact, I resolve not only to this commitment, but I resolve not to even grieve and gripe about these things if I can afford it. In other words, you set out these resolutions and you're going, "Why did I commit myself to that?" Some of you may already be saying that. You came up with the new year, you stayed up, you welcomed in the new year, you set out some goals for 2017 that are different than what you had last year, and all of a sudden you're already saying, and you're not even 12 hours into the new year, and you're saying, "Why did I do that? Why did I make that commitment?" And you feel defeated. Well, get some encouragement from Jonathan Edwards. Believe me, he wrote out things that you and I probably haven't even thought about when it comes to our spiritual life. It comes about to our training in godliness. So if you fail these, repent. Number five, resolve never to lose one moment of time, but seize the time to use it in the most profitable way I possibly can. How many of us waste time? You ever thought about that, how much time you waste? How much time you waste watching TV? How much time you waste playing on your phone? How much time you waste just staring at nothing? How much time you waste shopping? Do you like to shop? Not everybody likes to shop. I didn't like to shop during Christmas. I didn't like to shop yesterday. I went out, and I told my daughter, when they were going out last night, I said, be careful. There's a bunch of idiots out there tonight. I came down an area that you could only go one direction. Here comes another car this way. Two cars are coming out. I'm trying to get out of the way, and I started backing up to give the guy some room, and I literally had to put my hand up to the car coming and say, stop. Would you stop and let me move? And then I just moved out of the way, and he went on by, and I realized that it was a teenager. Not much sense. Demonstrated it. You went down the wrong way. You went out the wrong door. You drove down the wrong lane. They have arrows for reasons. And then when I was leaving, it happened again. Somebody else, I said, I got to get home. Because, you know, in reality, I could be that idiot driving just like that, too. We don't want to lose the moment of time. We want to seize it. We want to use it for what is most profitable in our lives. We want to use it for the glory of God, the advancement of His kingdom, for making us Christ-like. Number six, he says, resolve to live with all my might while I do live. Putting all your might in following after Christ. Put all your might into growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Putting all your might into getting into the Word of God. As the Word of God gets into you, and by the way, it will not get into you unless you get into it. You've got to spend time with Jesus to get close to Jesus, to know Jesus. You've got to get there with His Word. And again, we can blame it on time. We usually do. But we have time for all the other activities in our life. It's a matter of priorities. Number seven, resolve never to do anything which I would be afraid to do if it were the last hour of my life. What do you think about that? Think about witnessing. Most people are afraid to witness. Most people don't talk about Jesus to strangers because they're afraid to. And think about this resolution right here. Never to do anything which I would be afraid to do if it were the last hour of my life. If you knew that you were going to die in 1 hour, what would you do? What would you do with that time? Would you go back and talk to your family first about Christ? Would you go to strangers and talk to them about Christ? Would you make sure your heart is right before Christ? Would you examine yourself to make sure that when you die in 1 hour, that you will cross over that threshold and be in glory with God? I think that may be why we don't know when we're going to die. Next he says, number eight. Yes, there's 30 and 10 minutes left. Number eight, to act in all respects, both in speaking and doing, as if nobody had ever been as sinful as I am, and when I encounter sin in others, I feel, at least in my own mind and heart, as if I had committed the same sins or had the same weaknesses or failings as others. I will use the knowledge of their failings to promote nothing but humility, even shame in myself. I will use awareness of their sinfulness and weakness only as an occasion to confess my own sins and miseries to God. Let me suffice that to say, he's saying, I will not judge others when I see them in sin, but I will look at my own life as if I am the one committing the same sin. That's a good way to look. That is humility. That's humbling yourself. Number nine, resolve to think much on all occasions about my own dying and of the common things which are involved with and surround death. You know, I know as we get older, we think about dying. As I have gotten older, I've thought about that. But do we think about just the gloomy side or just the how you're going to die, how that's going to happen, when it's going to happen? Or are we thinking about what's going to happen when you cross over and when you see Christ, when you see God face to face, whom no one has seen? The Bible says that we will see Him. I don't know how all that works out, but we are spirits with a body. If you die now, your spirit goes to heaven or to hell. Your body goes into the ground, and at the rapture, you are given a glorified body, a body fit for heaven, a body like unto Christ. Again, how do we think about that? Number 10, resolved when I feel pain to think of the pains of martyrdom, both of Jesus and of believers around the world, and remind myself of the reality of hell. There are people around us that are suffering for their faith in Jesus Christ. We all know about the group ISIS and the beheadings of Christians. I was reading the other day that under the Obama administration, almost 99% of Syrian refugees coming into our company are in our country are Muslim, not Christian. The 2% of Christians are not being helped. Or there's more than 2%, but only 2% came in. There's certainly more than 2% in these countries, or we wouldn't be hearing about the constant killings and the constant attacks on churches. The thing that protects us here is our Constitution, the freedom of religion, the freedom of expression. You take that away, and we will be experiencing everything that Christians are experiencing across the globe. So when you suffer, when you have pain, he says, I think about martyrdom. I think about Jesus. I think about the death that he died. I think about believers around the world that have died for their faith. And I remind myself of the reality of hell. I don't deserve heaven. None of us do. Number 11, resolved. When I think of any theological question to be resolved, I will immediately do whatever I can to solve it if circumstances don't hinder it. When you have theological questions, do you seek to go to the Word of God and get them answered, or do you just leave it alone and think of it as a question that can't be answered, or wait for someone else to answer it? Do you go to the Word of God and seek to find the answers? He says, that's what I would do. Number 12, resolved, if I find myself taking delight in any gratification of pride or vanity or any other such empty virtue, I will immediately discard this gratification. Sometimes our imaginations carry us off into some really vain ways, and we think about things that only pump up our pride, or maybe even relive a sin that we had committed, and now we're getting another gratification, this time in our mind. We might not be committing the act again, but we're doing it in our mind. So we have that instant gratification in our mind. And that's something that has to be discarded. Number 13, resolve to be endeavoring or to discover worthy objects of charity and liberality. We need to focus on those things that cause us to humble ourselves, that cause us to love one another, that cause us to give to people's needs. We also need to think about our liberty. Number 14, resolve never to do anything out of revenge. That's a noteworthy one, isn't it? Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verses 17 and following, where he quotes the word of God, where God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. He tells us, if our enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head. It is not our part to take vengeance on our enemies. There is nowhere in Scripture that tells us to hate our enemies. We're told to love our enemies, Matthew chapter 5. We're told to love the brethren. And that's all over the Bible. And how did Jesus say that men would know that everyone would know that they are my disciples, is if they have love for one another? It's our love that gives us away. Just like the hatred of people in this world, it gives them away. You remember Wednesday night when we were watching that video and the people that Ray Comfort was interviewing, they were having sex outside of marriage, they were getting drunk, they were living very sinful, out of control lives, and at the same time, they all said that they were what? Christians. Did you catch that? Just because you say you're going to heaven doesn't mean you're going. Just because you say you're a Christian doesn't mean you're a Christian. 1 John chapter 1, verses 6, 8, and 10 are verses about the Gnostics and what they said. They said that they had fellowship with God, but they walked in darkness. They said that they did not sin. They said that they had never sinned, and they made God a liar. Just because we say these things, we really need to examine our lives. And we don't want to do anything out of revenge. Number 15, resolved never to suffer the least emotions of anger about irrational beings. You get around people that are irrational, they make you angry. Don't give in to that. Don't give the least of emotions to anger or to these irrational things that come from other people. Don't get caught up in that. Again, the first and foremost thing is the glory of God in your life. Him first. Now, I've read 15 of those. Leaves more than a lot left to read. But let me just tell you two things as we bring this to a close, and I'll pick this up next week. But I want to say a couple things as you think about these resolutions. At least think about the ones that have already been read. And I want us to have this in mind today. How do you apply these resolutions? How do you apply any resolution? How do you apply any resolution that talks about your relationship to Christ? Please, believe me, I believe that those are the most noteworthy. I'm not saying any other resolutions about our health and things that we should do. Maybe instead of sitting around all the time, now we're going to go for walks. Well, that's good for us, right? I've been trying to work my way back to the gym probably for 6 or 7 months now. And it's not because I don't want to go. Is I've just been trying to figure out how I can squeeze it in. I was doing it at about 4 in the morning, and I found out that I couldn't make it all day long because I was falling asleep on my hour drive back home. And I said, this isn't healthy. This isn't going to be right if I veer off into traffic or I do what a friend of mine did. I didn't know that he had done this till he told me, and this was a while back, and he said he fell asleep at the wheel and woke up after the truck had flipped. And he walked away from it. That's the providence of God. That's the sovereignty of God. It wasn't how he's going to leave this world and go into glory. But it woke him up. So I think about that. I don't want to fall asleep at the wheel, and it's easy to do. You get very comfortable. So here's what I would say, and again, I'm going to pick this up next week. We need to keep our focus on one person. I don't want to tell you a bunch of things to focus on because it's hard to focus on a bunch of things. I work with kids with ADHD, and they're having trouble with their attention span. And so it's easy to narrow down on one thing. One thing. Focus on Jesus. What does that mean? Learn him. Jesus said that of himself in Matthew chapter 11. Learn of me. I am meek and humble. Take my yoke. Are we willing to learn of him? I want to encourage you, with going back to Bible reading, if you're not reading your Bible regularly, then this year, do it. And there's a myriad of ways you can do it. You can start in the Old Testament in Genesis, and you can read it all the way to Revelation by the end of the year. Or you can say, this year I'm just going to read the New Testament, and you can read just the New Testament, starting in Matthew. I know you skipped the begats, so I guess you'll get started after that. But read the book, read the word. The more and more I do this, the more and more I see the word getting in me. The more and more I see things come to my mind when I'm sharing the word of God with somebody or even when I'm preaching in here. I walk up here with notes prepared for what to say because I'm a scaredy cat. I don't want to walk up here unprepared. But at the same time, from reading the word of God, something I may say may trigger something I've read. And it wasn't something I planned because I don't always know what I'm going to say, even though I may write it out. I didn't write this out. Spend time with him. Get to know him. Focus on him. And then number 2, I would say, train yourself to be godly. 1 Timothy 4:7 says this, "But have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness." Discipline yourself. Bodily exercise profiteth little. And everybody says, amen, yes, it says it in the Bible. I don't have to go to the gym. That's not what it says. It said it only profits little. And when you compare it with disciplining yourself to be godly, it's going to be little profit. But being godly is going to have the greater impact on your life. Many believe that Jonathan Edwards' commitment, not just a brilliant mind that he had, but his commitment to these 70 resolutions made him what he had become. Because he was serious about the things of God. He was serious about humility in his life. So if I could encourage you in that way, that's the way I would encourage you this morning. These resolutions are not easy, but they are a walk with Christ. Applying God's word is not always easy, but it is walking with Christ. You know what we have that we didn't have prior to our salvation? Or I should say, you know who we have. We have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit enables us to live this way. We have to be obedient. Let Him lead you. Surrender yourself to Him every moment of the day. And you'll find yourself talking about Him and not always talking about the weather as you're standing in line at the grocery store. Wouldn't it be nice if we turn around to the person behind us and say, and you can incorporate the weather in it if you want, look at the beautiful day God has given to us. The heavens declare the glory of God. You see that out there? God made all of that. That didn't just happen. Wow, I made about 4 or 5 sentences and I'm in it. And it's a way of life. It's not something I'm trying to push in my life to happen. It's a way of life because I'm delighting in God. That's what we want. See, if you talk like that and live like that, then when you talk to people about coming to church, they'll be so excited because they see you so excited. They'd want to come just to watch you. If you think about it, they want to think, are you really that way? I want to come and see if other people are really like that. Because you know what? People are really looking for what we have. They just don't always realize it. Because they're dead. And they're seeing life. Let's live that life in front of them. Well, we'll pick up more of this next time. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank You for this morning. We know that we are powerless when we look at our lives and we look at holiness and we look at godliness. We're powerless to live this way on our own, but we have power in the Holy Spirit to live this way. And I pray for us this morning as we begin this new year and as we think about these 15 resolutions that we heard, that we would just find ourselves saying, yes, that's what I want. Yes, I want to live my life for the glory of God. And Lord, as we begin this new year, remembering Your death, burial, and Your resurrection, that we can proclaim Your death until You come. We proclaim Jesus crucified and risen from the dead. Thank You, Heavenly Father, for this time we've had together this morning, and we pray again. Prepare our minds and our hearts for this time of worshiping You through the table. And many times this table is a table of blessing, but it can be a table of curses if we're not willing to examine ourselves. And You tell us so to do this, to examine ourselves, to see whether we be in the faith, to prove ourselves. You tell us to examine ourselves for sin. Examine ourselves in our commitment and in our priorities and our following You. Help us to do that now so that we do not take of this table in an unworthy manner. We pray all this in Your precious name. Amen.